We had for our scripture reading a story from Joshua chapter 22 that started verse 9 and went to the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to reread that. Ray did quite a good job on that particular passage. But I want you to think about this fact that there's times that all of us wish to do what is right. But at the same time, our actions, our statements, they might mislead others in how they see us. We're trying to do what's right, but other people might see us not doing right. The two and a half tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan, they had asked for land on that other side. They wanted to have a memorial to remind both their descendants and the descendants on the west side of the Jordan that these were Israelites who worshiped God. Because they feared that that natural border, that river of Jordan that separated the two sides, might end up causing the people to separate over time. And it's a good concern. There was a reasonable concern. Now, the other tribes assumed that these eastern tribes had set up an altar to replace the worship of God at the tabernacle. And they prepared for war. However, luckily, fortunately, before attacking, they sent delegates from each of the tribes to find out why this altar was built. And if you read through that again and you look at it, they were quite strongly in their condemnation of that altar. But when they heard the truth, they were both embarrassed and thankful that they hadn't attacked first and then asked questions later. I got thinking about this particular story when we were going through Proverbs, because we had came across a passage about gathering our facts first. Now, when we interact with other people, offenses are going to come. Not that we intend for them, but the problem is that we're limited creatures. It's not that we want to offend people. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. And we're used to filling in the gaps in our knowledge by making assumptions. Every once in a while, I get to teach computer classes. And one of the classes I teach is the introduction to programming. And one of the things I have people do is go through this exercise where they're supposed to make a model out of Legos and write instructions on how to build that model. And then you hand them the same pieces and the instructions to another team and say, okay, now build the same model. And it's really hilarious how far apart the two models will look. And the reason for it, and that exercise is for, is to show that people make assumptions. We constantly communicate by not saying everything. And we expect the other person to fill in the gaps. And of course, we all fill in the gaps the wrong way. Now, how many of us sent an email note to somebody and it just took it completely not the way we intended it to be read? That's because we didn't say everything and we assumed that they're going to fill in the gaps the way we did. See, too often we take our assumptions as fact, especially if we've been making assumptions for quite a while. In John chapter 1, when Jesus was first revealed to be the Messiah, Nathanael was told about the fact that they had found the Messiah. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, come and see. Nazareth was this little tiny town in the foothills of northern Israel. It would be like saying that you pick some small town, maybe in West Virginia. Back, where the hillbillies are at. And then saying, this is where the next leader of the world is going to come from. All Nathanael could see was there just, how could anything good come out of a small, miserable town? He had assumptions made. Now, some people have seen, they have their mind so predisposed to oppose everything that a person says or does. It doesn't matter what they say, it's going to be taken wrong. Take a look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And starting with verse 20. For the ruthless will come to an end and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. Who cause a person to be indicted by a word and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. There's, like I said, there's some people that just even a one wrong word, they'll jump all over you. They'll take it out of context. They'll see it the wrong way. They'll misconstrue what you said. And we see this all the time in political arguments. You see that happening between one side and the other. They'll twist everything up. But it's not just politicians who do that. When the Pharisees took a dislike to Jesus, look at how they treated him in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and in verse 53. It says, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. These people weren't interested in learning. They weren't interested in what Jesus taught. They just wanted some hold to be able to condemn Jesus. They were looking for some word or some phrase, something that was wrong, so they could condemn him. And Paul warns that there are going to be people, even among the Christians, among the church, that will have that type of attitude. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting with verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Again, there's people that just look for controversy. They just want to pick a fight. And some people will find fault with just the smallest thing that a person does. And not even see their own grave problems in their own lives. They're so focused in trying to find something wrong with somebody else that they forget that they are human too. In fact, Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 7. And starting with verse 1, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So many people are quick to condemn. But Jesus warns that how you treat other people gets turned back to you. When we make snap judgments, we don't check all the facts. But what happens when somebody does that to me? When somebody complains about some minor little thing that I do, and they don't even see their own big problems, what if I did the same thing? We don't want to be people looking for problems. In fact, again, what we had talked about in Proverbs. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 19 again. We've been studying Proverbs in the Wednesday night class. But in Proverbs 19 and verse 2, it says, "It's not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs." When we rush into judgment, like the Israelites did, they made a big mistake. Gather your knowledge first. And it might take time, but it's better than making a mistake. But we shouldn't be fault finders. Yes, other people have problems. But before we go to help them in their problems, we need to first clean up our own lives. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." This is not saying that we don't, or that we ignore problems. That's not what we're saying here. But our goal as Christians is to get each of us to heaven. There's where our focus is. And too often we lose sight of it and we think our job is somehow to keep purity in the church. Now, we are to try to strive for purity because we want purity there so that we might all get to heaven. But the primary focus is to get people to heaven. That means that we need to help people get back to God when they get off track. But I first got to look at myself. We go with gentleness, not to put down another person, but to restore them to their proper position. Again, going back to Proverbs, this time to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." When we have love for one another, we try to limit the impact a brother or sister's sin has on their lives. Now, all of us sin. And hopefully that we can help get people back out of sin. But do you know how difficult it is that you try to come out of sin and you find out that everybody keeps talking about it and talking about it and talking about it and talking about it? That's why he's saying, it's not saying that we cover up people while they are in sin. But when a sin is dealt with, it should be gone. Too many people, though, want to broadcast problems as far as they can. Instead of saying, what we really need to do is keep it limited. In fact, in Jesus' instructions in taking care of problems, in Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. This is how we take care of problems. We don't go broadcasting it to other people and say, hey, do you know what he did? If I know someone has a difficulty, I go to him privately, especially if it's against myself. Take care of that problem. Took care of it? Great. Over, done with, nobody else has to talk about it. Verse 16, though, says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So only if I can't solve that problem, then I ask a couple other people to come with me. And the reason for it is right now, it's just my word against his word. So let's get somebody else who neutral to hear about it, and let's try resolving it again. But this time, at least, we have somebody who knows what was said and why was said. But again, if it's settled, okay, just those handful of people know about it, it's gone, it's over with, and it doesn't have to disturb the whole congregation. But if he refuses, in verse 17, to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. It's only when you run out of options that everyone's brought in. And if everyone's brought in, there's no gossiping, because everybody knows what's going on. You see, love covers sins, not to hide them unresolved, but to fix them with as little embarrassment to the sinner as possible. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. But above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Again, we're not hiding sinners in their sins. We're hiding sins that have been resolved, so that we might show love for one another. You know, our theme for this year is unity. And difficulties are going to come up. We're going to rub each other every once in a while the wrong way. That's just the way people are. You take any group of people and they're going to do that. But our love for each other should try to minimize that trouble. But you know, it also wouldn't hurt if each of us had a little thicker skins. It also. There's so many people that are quick to assume the worst. Why aren't we assuming the best of our brethren? Now, sometimes there is a problem. And the problem is a brother or sister needs a chance to grow. Take a look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Now, perhaps you're learning of a problem as an opportunity for that God's given you to gently lead a new Christian into greater maturity. Perhaps if a younger, weaker Christian has a problem, the proper response might be, well, let's just remove that point of contention. In fact, that's what Romans 14 is about. Go back to verse 13 of Romans 14. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I've told the story several times of back when Gay and I were newly married, and we liked decorating the house for the various holidays. And there was a couple there and their family that they were very, 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 very strict. They just, no variation at all. And we just assumed that, hey, these people don't want anything to do with Christmas or anything like that. And we had asked them over We asked them over for something. And suddenly we realized, oh, we have all this decoration up on our house. We ran home. We tore everything down. We stuffed it in the back bedroom. You know, put everything in the back bedroom, got it all cleaned up. And then a week later, we see a newspaper article, which, you know, people are going out to cut down their Christmas trees. And here's this family, right? Big, huge picture right on the front page of that. They were out cutting down their Christmas tree. Oh, we just kind of made a wrong assumption. But while we made a mistake, though, what I want you to understand is that we were determined not to put a stumbling block in somebody else's way, even though it was inconvenient for us. And that's the way we all ought to act. You know, if it's not a big deal for me not to do something, yes, I might have the right to do something. It's not a big deal to put it aside. The idea is to be tenderhearted or sympathetic with one another. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Think about all the things that God has forgiven me of. And it's no big deal for me to forgive my brother. We are told by our Lord that we need to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Paul, going back to Romans 14, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's our goal. That's what our objective is to build each other up, and in doing so, we pursue peace. Paul also told us in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We need to clothe ourselves with compassion. We want one another to reach heaven. So we don't assume the worst, but we assume the best of each other. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, peace doesn't come just by sitting back. It's chased after. It's worked on. And how better we can end this lesson than the words that Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's a short, brief lesson, but I thought it was an important one that we need to keep in mind always as we're striving for unity, is that we're united in doing God's will. And we're united in the one purpose of bringing us all to heaven, if the Lord will let us. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like to pray as your brother on your behalf, again, we invite you as the opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.